you could see from the word pictures Kim's offering painted for us, the night sky and the star. That story is so well known. But there's a difference. There's a difference in what we know and what we believe. We don't really know that story by the dictionary definition. For if you open Merriam-Webster or Oxford Annotated, you'll see that the word know means something that can be proven by logical steps. It is something that can be known, the factual nature of a thing, the truth of a thing, that logical proof. That's what we know. It can be proven. We can stand on it. But what we believe is something we accept. It has no logical proof. We accept it as true. We cannot prove it. To know has the ring of fact, but to believe has the ring of faith. But our culture, this culture, prizes knowing over believing. We want something solid on which we can stand. We want something we can declare, and if someone argues with us, then we can prove it. We can show the veracity of the thing, the factual nature of a thing. And certain knowledge is good. The validity of something we can prove is helpful. But beloved, if knowledge was all we had, we would be limited. If knowledge was all we had, we would never have learned to fly. If painters and poets and architects and doctors, if those who are on the creative edge of a thing, if those who are dreamers and designers only lived in the space of what they could prove, then our world would be poorer and more meager. Every human effort has not begun in knowledge. It's begun in hope and trust and faith and belief. In the 1870s, if Katie Stanton and Lucy Stone had been able to prove about the suffragette movement, they would not have to have put their lives on the line. They couldn't prove that women were as able as men, but they believed. If Nelson Mandela had to prove that black men and women in South Africa were equal to their white brothers and sisters, he never would have been able to live through his incarceration on Robben's Island, but he believed. If Mother Teresa had to prove that those who are indigent and on the street in the nation that she served, they would still be there. But she believed. The list goes on. Martin King, Aung San Suu, you, the people who began this church, they couldn't prove that 168 years later we still would be here, but they believed. Those of you who have ancestors who came to this nation not knowing what it held for them, not knowing if they would succeed, had no logical proof, but they believed. And even my ancestors who came in chains must have had some kind of belief because they did not take their lives. They lived long enough that I might stand. Knowledge is good, do not get me wrong, but it is necessary but insufficient. It's not enough. We have to have wings that stretch beyond our grasp. We have to have dreams that look beyond what we can prove. We have to believe. The writer of the 72nd Psalm must have had a belief. If you open your Bibles either here or when you get home, you'll see, as Dr. Hennigan said, that psalm was written about the ideal king. And by the time that psalm was written, Israel had only had two kings, Saul and David, and neither of them proved to be ideal. But the writer of the psalm sat down and had a vision for the kind of king who would crush the oppressor and who would lift up the children of the needy. He had an image of the kind of king who would lift up all who had come to sit under his reign. The kind of king who could see the heart of the people and could kind of build a structure that would elevate all. They had no logical proof in Israel that that kind of king would ever happen. But somehow the writer of that psalm penned it with a belief, not a knowledge, a belief that there would come one who would be for the people the avenger of the righteous, who would be for the people the bringer of justice, who would be for the kingdom one who would create peace. They believed. And those wise men, those wise men who traveled, if scholars are right, over 1,000 miles, maybe over 2. Those wise men who journeyed from far in the east, who saw that sign, could not have known. There was no logical proof from their place in Persia that this one thought to be a king had been born. They could not have known. They had never traveled. There were no Wi-Fi connections. There were no instantaneous messages. All they had was their belief. But they came. They journeyed. They let their belief fuel them and send them. They did not give up. They did not stop. And even when Herod tried to block their way, even when in a dream they understood that they had put the child in danger just by coming, they still believed and they bowed down. And they offered their gifts. They paid homage to the child that now they could prove, now they could know existed. But for all of those months of their travel, they could only believe. We live in a time when we try so hard to stake everything we have on our knowledge. But our knowledge is without perfection. Our knowledge is going to evolve and change. Oh, beloved, but what we believe. 60 years ago, Edward R. Murrow started this series called This I Believe, and you can read about it in your bulletin. He wanted, in this time of confusion, in this time of maelstrom in our nation and in the world, he wanted to know what good men and women believed, because he believed that if we could share what was deep in us in that positive place, that we would lift each other up with our beliefs and have something to hold to, something that looked not like knowledge, but looked like faith. For 5 years, his radio show ran This I Believed, and whether it was Helen Keller or a local janitor, whether it was the head of the UN or a painter whom he met on the train, he listened to the presence of what fueled belief. And I ask you today, what do you believe? Some of you have been gracious enough to put your beliefs on those little stars on the board down the hallway. Some of you were gracious enough 9 years ago to fill out these cards and to tell me what you believed. What do you believe? Because your beliefs and my beliefs fuel what we think, and what we think fuels what we do, and what we do is who we are. What do you believe? Do you believe that the world is going to hell and there's no help because the violence is stronger than the good? Do you believe that there is a God who said from the beginning, this is very good, and God's word will not come back void? Do you believe that we have no power because we're few in number and Christians have screwed up things for centuries? Or do you believe those whom I call, I equip, and those whom I equip can change the world? What do you believe? For the next 5 weeks, we're going to think together about what it is the biblical text tells us we just ought to believe. for the next 5 weeks in this period of epiphany, which means discovery and which means light, we're going to try and shine some light on those feelings, those sensibilities, those things that are so deep inside of us, we don't worry about proving them because we believe them. And I want to start this morning with that text from 2 Corinthians. Because I think it tells us what to believe about Jesus and his coming. This season of Epiphany, when we still celebrate the birth of the child, why did he come? Did he come to take on the sins of the world? Yes, but that's not the whole story. Did he come to forgive you and me? Yes, but that's not the whole story. Did he come to bring salvation, not just to humanity, but to all of creation? Yes, but that's not the whole story. Did he come to die and rise again that we might know death has no sting? Yes, but that's not the whole story. Paul, in that letter to the church at Corinth, begins to get at the heart of the story. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. But you are not a new creation just to be fine and new. You are not a new creation just to be lovely and grand. You and I are not new creation just to be that for the world. Read further in that letter to 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. You are new creation that God might give you a task, because in Christ God was reconciling the whole world to God. Be clear about the word reconciliation. It means to transform and bring together. It means to transform down through the process and bring back that which was separated, bring back that which was broken, to transform and bring back together. What the king's men could not do for Humpty Dumpty, that's what God is talking about. To take that which is broken and bring it back together. Hear clearly the words of 2 Corinthians, that through Christ, God was reconciling the whole of creation back to God, transforming and bringing back, transforming and reconnecting, transforming and making new. And you and I are the ambassadors of reconciliation. This I believe, that Jesus came for this purpose, to right what had gone wrong, to bring back that which was broken, to heal that which had become ill, to create again the perfection of Eden. And the instruments for that are you and me. This I believe, that Christ has come as our model and our pattern, to hope, to believe that all things will become new. This I believe, that you and I are the hands and the feet and the mouth and the heartbeat and the mind of God, enfleshed here now, filled with his Spirit. This I believe, that the world cannot withstand the power of God's army of believers and ambassadors of reconciliation. And that you and I and our brothers and sisters have a task. That's to bring the world back into the perfection that God created at Eden. That's why Jesus came. That's why you and I have been called. And it's hard work. So God set a table that you might eat, that you might drink, that you might grow strong, that you might be confident in our power to be ambassadors, transforming and bringing back, ambassadors of reconciliation. Come, beloved, the table is set. We must eat, for the work is waiting for our hands. This I believe.